Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21, 25, and 27 and 28. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, dear fellow redeemed. This morning, we begin a summer-long study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, a letter that is one of the most important letters and books of the New Testament, penned by the Apostle Paul through inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther says this about the letter to the Romans: it is the chief book of the New Testament and the purest gospel. It'd be quite proper for a Christian not only to know it by heart, word for word, but also daily to use it as daily bread for the soul, for you can never read it and study it too much or too well. The more one uses it, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. It is a doctrinal book, but it's not a dry book of doctrine. This book, and especially this morning's sermon text, summarizes that precious doctrine of justification by grace through faith. That chief doctrine upon which the Christian church stands or falls. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Roman congregation about 25 years after Pentecost. Now, we don't know who founded the congregation in Rome. It wasn't the Apostle Paul, because he had not been to Rome when he wrote the letter, and the congregation was already there. And contrary to the Roman Catholic's teaching, it was not Peter. Peter wasn't there until the end of his life, just before he was martyred, around 70 AD, and the congregation existed already for 20-some years. It was probably some Jewish or Gentile proselytes who returned from Jerusalem after Pentecost. For we are told in Acts chapter 2 that Jewish and Gentile proselytes were there in Jerusalem on Pentecost, heard Peter's sermon, heard the disciples speak in different languages, and were converted, 3,000 of them, to believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Christ. And no doubt, these citizens of Rome went back to Rome and eventually founded the congregation. By the time Paul writes this letter, 25 years later, the congregation in Rome is quite large and it is well known. The verses of our text in chapter 3 really begins the second portion of Paul's letter. The first portion consists of chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3, where Paul says that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, all are guilty before God, condemned, sinners deserving of damnation. In chapter 2, Paul quotes from Romans 4, or from Psalm 14. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one." And then the verse just before our sermon text this morning, Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 23 in our text, Paul writes, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thankfully, our text this morning begins with, but now. Apostle Paul is drawing for us in this chapter one of the most important word pictures ever given. The whole world, every single soul ever conceived, is gathered before the holy court of God. The judge of all sits on his throne, and billions upon billions of condemned and convicted sinners, every one of them, no one's missing, from the first Adam and Eve to the last conceived before judgment, from the greatest to the least, from the nicest to the most evil, they're all gathered there. And they're all convicted. All judged. Standing before the Almighty Creator. There's no defense. The law has revealed all of our sins. Our sinful, indecent thoughts. Our unkind words. Our spiteful, selfish actions. God looks deep into our bodies and he sees the envy, the greed, the lust, the immorality, the selfishness, the discontent of all of our hearts. And all of those inner sins show very clearly in our sinful actions and words toward others. And no one is to blame but we ourselves. We stand rightfully accused and properly condemned to hear our God utter the words of eternal damnation. But now, Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Our sermon theme this morning, without the Holy Spirit, would be unbelievable. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we couldn't believe what we have for our theme. And that is, every sinner is declared righteous. And our first point is, that's a declaration made by God, not man. By nature, all people stand condemned before God. Therefore, where can a righteousness of God be found? How can a sinner stand before God righteous? Well, by nature, people associate righteousness with doing something, some kind of obedience to the law. If one keeps certain rules, certain regulations, obeys certain laws, then one is being good, judged as being good or acceptable or right or righteous. But Paul declares that that kind of natural thinking is totally wrong. The only righteousness that avails before God does not come from ourselves or from within ourselves. The only righteousness that avails before God comes from God and is declared by God. So let's go back to that word picture, that courtroom scene. We're standing there, red-faced, guilty as sin, of sin, waiting for our judge to lay the verdict on us, and he says, not guilty. Not guilty of any and all sins. You are righteous in my sight. This is a righteousness apart from the law, apart from anything we have done, or ever will do. We're utterly incapable of even contributing one little thing to this righteousness. And Paul writes in our text that this righteousness was already made known to us in the Old Testament. The church father Augustine was really true when he said, "The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New." What did Jeremiah say about the Messiah? He called him the Lord our righteousness. And he said this about the Messiah too: the righteous branch of the house of Israel. So our theme this morning is every sinner is declared righteous. And our first point, that declaration is made by God, not by man. And our second point is that declaration is centered only in Jesus Christ. We read from our text, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith." This question still needs to be asked. How can a righteous, holy, just God who hates and condemns sin, how can He declare you and me, sinners, to be righteous in His sight? Did He just overlook our sins? Just say, "Oh, that's okay"? No, it's only in Jesus Christ. He can only declare us righteous because Jesus' perfect life, because of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. God still demanded perfection, and the Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus, gave perfection. God still demanded full payment for sins, death, and damnation. And that same Son of God and Son of Man paid the penalty, died on the cross, was damned for every single one of us. That propitiation, and that means satisfactory payment, atoning sacrifice, has been made. All sins of all people has been paid for in full. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul summarized that in these words: God was in Christ, reconciling, making peace with the whole world to Himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There is no difference in any of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory of perfection. But thankfully, God has freely, as a gift, without payment, by His grace, through His undeserved love, declared us to be righteous in His sight through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That ransom payment of Christ's shed blood brought us back from sin, death, Satan, and hell, and gives us full and free forgiveness of all of our sins. Do we truly understand what that means? Every one of my miserable sins, which condemns me, leads me to be deserving of eternal death, is paid for in full. Gone. Washed clean. By using the word propitiation in our text, Paul takes us back to the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, also called the Mercy Seat. And as we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class in the book of Hebrews, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the goat and sprinkle the blood upon that mercy seat as a propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. But that was just a type, a symbol, a picture. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, sprinkled His blood upon the mercy seat of the cross as the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. He was that substitutionary payment that set things straight, that made things right with God, that made us at one with God and declared righteous in His sight. So, every sinner is declared righteous. That declaration is found only in Christ Jesus. Our third point is that declaration is received by faith, not by works. Read the last two verses of our text. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Our sinful flesh sure loves to boast, doesn't it? We boast over the smallest of things. Look how nice I was to my wife. I put away the dishes. Look how nice I was to my mom. I actually picked up the floor. Look how nice I was to my boss. I didn't scowl at him this morning. We brag about being so good. I love Jesus. I serve Him. There's no boasting here. It's a free gift given to us. And it's received by us through faith. And faith is simply that empty hand that receives the gift and promise of Christ. The hand that clings to Jesus and His word of forgiveness and life and salvation. Faith is not a meritorious work. Faith is that trust that's worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that rests itself in Christ. In our Lutheran Confessions, in the formula of Concord, we read this about faith. Faith does not justify because it is so good a work and so God-pleasing a virtue, but because it lays hold on and accepts the merits of Christ in the promise of the Holy Gospel. That's the central teaching of the Bible. That's the heart and core of Scripture, of the Gospel. That's a touchstone of Lutheranism. We're saved by grace alone, through Jesus, which is ours by faith alone in Jesus, which is found in Scripture alone. As we begin this summer season and the Pentecost part of the church year, may this truth of our justification, that we are declared righteous by God in His sight through Jesus, ever be the anchor, the guide, the surety, the foundation for all of our thoughts, words, and actions as we thank and praise our Savior God and in love serve one another, motivated by our Savior's great sacrificial love for each of us. For the love of Christ compels us. That means moves us. The love of Christ moves us, compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.